The first reading is taken from Psalm 133, and it can be found on your Bibles on page 625. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore.
The second reading is John 20, verses 19 to the end, which can be found on 1089 of the Pew Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone in his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The third reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you to the readers, and just pray for Ian now as he opens those words up and links it into the new wine values which you have in your hand. Lord, we just thank you for blessing and empowering Ian. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will work through him now and will open our hearts and minds to receive the message that you want us to hear today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. And thank you to the Laurels for joining in with full voice. Well done. It's great. Lovely. After Easter, after Jesus rose from the dead, the risen Christ appeared to his followers for 40 days before he was taken up to heaven at the Ascension. And so every year, between Easter and Ascension Day, the set readings are from the Acts of the Apostles, usually known simply as Acts, because Acts describes how the first Christians lived out the resurrection of Jesus, how they followed the lifestyle and the teachings of Jesus when he was no longer with them every day, and so on. Now, Wendy suggested that I might give you a little sheet here of the new wine values. New wine is the thing that made Jane and me look at coming here, because you said, these are our values, this is something that we think is a good thing and something to believe in. But they've recently just sort of revised and reissued the New Wine values. New Wine is a modern-day movement of Christians seeking to live in faithfulness to Jesus, much like the early apostles did. And so New Wine's leader, Paul Harcourt, who's actually in our own diocese down at Woodford Wells, not that far from us here, he's recently restated the values of New Wine, and he's boiled it down to these three headings on the sheet here: ministry and the power of the Spirit, kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as some of the Gospels put it, and family and relationships. And each of those on the sheet, you can see one or two Bible texts to sort of back it up, and then a little explanation of what that heading means in practice. And the more I looked at this, the more I thought these values reflect very closely the way that the apostles and the early Christians lived in the Acts of the Apostles in the early days after Jesus' resurrection. So Wendy and I thought it'd be a good thing to, as we go through Acts in this period between Easter and Ascension, also to look at how it ties in with the new wine values today. So, for example, the gospel reading that Julie kindly read for us from John's Gospel, chapter 20, page 1089, if you want to look at it, check it up again. The gospel reading describes Jesus appearing to his disciples on the evening of the first Easter day, the first Easter Sunday. And Jesus appears in the locked room, and he breathes on his disciples and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that's sometimes described as the Johannine Pentecost, as Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit. And then immediately after that, he gives them authority to forgive sins on earth. That's why every time we say our confession, as we did a moment ago here in church, every time we have our confession, we also follow it with what's called the absolution, the declaration that we are forgiven by God through Christ. To my mind, that's really important, actually, not only to be repentant and to say sorry to God, but also to know that we are forgiven, to be confident of our salvation, not because of anything in us, not because it's the vicar who says it or any of that, but because Jesus promises it, because he tells his disciples that they can be forgiven through his death on the cross. And then, of course, in our reading, Jesus, a week later, Jesus appears again in the same room to the same disciples, but with Thomas there as well, doubting Thomas. And Jesus convinces Thomas also, "Put your finger in the mark in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Don't be doubting, but believe." And then Jesus even speaks of us, you and me, when he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." That's us, isn't it? Those who've not seen Jesus physically and yet who've believed. I wonder if sometimes, like me, you're tempted to think seeing is believing. Wouldn't it be good if I actually could see Jesus and know that he was there and so on, physically in front of me? But Jesus commends us for our faith and trust in a Lord that we cannot physically see these days. As I say, that Johannine passage, that passage from John's Gospel, sometimes called John's Pentecost, because that's when the giving of the Holy Spirit comes in John's Gospel. And that's actually the first of the new wine values on our sheet. Ministry in the power of the Spirit. And that, I think, sometimes that phrase and what that means is slightly scary for British people in the 21st century, isn't it? Because we tend to like to be in control, don't we? We tend to like to know what's going to come next and what's going to happen and to know that it's all okay, it's in our safe zone and so on. But the problem is we can't control God. And the Spirit of God sometimes does things unexpectedly. We can't control him like some sort of genie in the lamp that says, "What shall I do for you, Master?" You know, and you rub the lamp and you say, "Do this." But the Spirit of God isn't like that. He's in control. He's in charge. So that's slightly uncomfortable for us British people sometimes. Nor can we actually do miracles ourselves at our command somehow. We risk looking very foolish if we claim that we can. Nevertheless, this is an important value, ministry in the power of the Spirit. Because very often the church, when you ask people outside in the street, you know, what do they think of Christian faith and the church? They tend to say things like dull, irrelevant, boring, all those sorts of things. Whereas if we were to be the church like the Acts of the Apostles or like the Gospels, if there were miracles happening, if there were healings and prophecies going on, then people would sit up and take notice. So I think this is actually a really important value for today, for the 21st century. Partnering with God through his Spirit with the expectation of seeing signs and wonders. We need to pray for more of God's Spirit, more of his power in the church today. So it's a really important value, isn't it? And then in the reading from Acts, the third reading, we read about the day-to-day life of the believers. We hear, for example, that they were one in heart and mind. It's a lovely phrase, that, heart and mind, encompassing emotional and mental agreement with one another. Relationships were obviously good. They were together. They were united. It's the realization of Jesus' statement in Mark chapter 3, for example, where people tell him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside demanding to see you." And Jesus responds rather bluntly, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he looks at those seated in a circle around him and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Now that's the third of these new wine values here, family and relationships. Jesus is describing the believers in him as a new family. That's one of the things actually that I treasure about being a Christian, being part of a community that cares, a community that looks after you, where relationships are loving and caring and friendly. Now, I know that we can all perhaps think of problems. We can all think of occasions when that didn't quite happen, Christians didn't quite live up to that. But that's how the church should be. That's how we should behave towards one another, in that loving, caring relationship of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, that's exactly what the first reading from Psalm 133 was talking about and describing. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." That reminds us that what Jesus brought in was not something completely new. It's actually what the law and the prophets were looking forward to. It's what Jesus did was in fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was not some completely different way of behaving and living, as if that was harsh and the New Testament was loving and caring. Because the Psalms and the other books of the Old Testament look forward to the day when the kingdom of God will come and will be fulfilled. And Acts 4 describes that fulfillment, doesn't it? When brothers dwell together in unity. And then it goes on to describe how there was not a needy person among them and how they shared everything that they had. And that, I thought, is the second of these values, kingdom, as it's described there, addressing God's concern for the poor by changing our culture, being the light of the world beyond buildings and projects, wherever we are. Now, I think this is a key point in today's society. It's where the rubber hits the road, if you like. Because perhaps some of you who know a bit of history, you know that in the Middle Ages, when the church was wealthy and when the clergy lorded it over people, things became corrupt and the church was despised by the poor people. But today, you've almost got the reverse happening, where our country's getting wealthier and wealthier, but the church's position is going down and down, poorer and more despised. And so I think in that situation, we need, as a church, to sit alongside the poor, to speak up on their behalf, to be advocates for people who are powerless. Now, that's not the same as socialism. Socialism is a political and a monetary principle. But it is talking about a concern to reduce the gap between rich and poor, to share out wealth voluntarily, and to speak up for those who are downtrodden. That's profoundly countercultural, but it's a mark of the kingdom of God, where God speaks up for the poor and stands for the poor. So just to summarise, the phrase new wine, people sometimes wonder if we're going to a wine tasting conference or something. No, that's not actually what it's about. The phrase new wine comes from Jesus' words in actually Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel. Jesus says, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wine skins." And Jesus doesn't spell out clearly exactly what he means by that. But it seems to be something like the kingdom of God can't be contained in the old structures, particularly of Judaism. That was the sort of structures of Jesus' day. But he could have been thinking of any of these new wine values as the new wine of the kingdom of God. And so one of the things that we're trying to do today is think, now, how can we be Christians in today's society? Maybe there are new ways to do it, new ways of pioneering new Christian communities, missional groups, whatever it may be. It may not be the old traditional ways of being Christian and doing our faith. But today, I think these values are worth standing alongside and saying, this is a good way to be Christians in today's culture. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us in our worship. Father, thank you for these values. Thank you for these scriptures and readings. We do pray that you'd help us to know how to worship you, how to live out the Christian life, how to follow you in today's society. So guide us and lead us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.